Our pericope of Scripture for this evening comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. My Bible entitled, An Appeal for Endurance. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof are all the partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily were for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Verses 1 and 2 are our text this evening. Application for having been at the table of the Lord, having been fed and strengthened by the Lord, now to go forth in service. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word again tonight. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in application of being at the Lord's table, God calls you and me to live the Christian life, to live the Christian life that he has set down before us, which requires strenuous effort and great patience. It is a call to constancy in the Christian life. It is a pressing appeal for making personal holiness our goal, our supreme business, steadfastness in our profession. We claim to be children of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. May our profession not be merely words, but a life lived for God's glory. Our text begins with the word wherefore. And that word wherefore, chapter 12, verse 1, goes back to chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But we read there, if any man draw back, God says, my soul will have no pleasure in him. That warning to the Hebrew Christians then followed with a lengthy proof of the power of preserving faith. Faith able to do whatever God commands a person to do, however difficult it is. Faith able to endure whatever God appoints, However severe it is, whatever chastisements he lays upon us in trials and difficulties. Faith to obtain the promises of God, however seemingly unattainable. For all of those that are written about in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Old Testament, they endured by faith, yet they did not see the promise attained. They had to look forward and wait longer for that promise to come when Jesus was given to us and came down from heaven. So there in chapter 11, you have a review of God's grace in the lives of men and women that endured the difficulties of their life by faith. What trials they endured. What wonderful triumphs they experienced by faith. And when we look at them and now ourselves also, because they are those witnesses that we can look back at, we're not alone. We see the unity of the family of God. The Old and New Testament, one people of God in the Old Testament taking the form of a nation. But in the New Testament, God's people gathered from all nations. We have, therefore, the exhortation to steadfast perseverance in faith, and in obedience. If all these saints of God lived and suffered and endured and conquered by faith, shall not we also? We who know the name of Jesus? They all lived in faith, not having received the promise that's afar off. You and I have received that promise. Christ has come. Christ has suffered for our sins. Christ is now ascended into heaven, blessing his church, giving her strength to persevere. If those Old Testament saints persevered by faith, shall not we also? By faith, Noah built an ark. 120 years building that ark on dry land. There had not been a drop of rain yet. And over, Noah and his sons are ridiculed by the people for building a big boat on dry land. Abraham was called to separate himself from his people. Go on a long trip where he didn't even know where the Lord would show him. He acted in faith. And Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 heard God's command, take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. And by faith, Abraham went up that mountain with Isaac. They carried the wood, they carried the fire, and Isaac says, where is the sacrifice, Dad? The Lord will provide. And when the wood was all put there on the altar, Abraham tied up his son, and in his heart he slayed him. That is, his knife was there. He surely was going to kill him because God commanded him to kill that son through whom he would be a blessing to many nations, because he believed that God would raise him up from the dead. He believed so much God's promises, even if I stick the knife in him and sacrifice him, God's promises are true. Shall we talk about the endurance of a Moses? 40 years of school in Egypt. That makes the number of years, some of you young men, if you go into the gospel ministry, many less. Only about 20 years of schooling. But 40 years in Egypt, and he thinks he's ready now to do the Lord's will, to liberate his people from those awful Egyptians. And the Lord says, you're not ready. 40 more years of education, taking care of some dumb sheep. His schooling finally done, called to the task, afraid for that great task, that he's not up to it. 40 years of leading the people in the wilderness. And how much thanks did he get? Grumbling and complaining and murmuring against him. He persevered. Or Joshua leads God's people into the land of Canaan with thick walled cities and giants. And the walls of Jericho came tumbling down in the way of the obedience of Joshua and the people to God's command. You march around that city for 7 days. Or shall we talk about a David who comes up against a great Goliath in faith? He believed that God would give the enemy into his hand. And with five little stones, one stone struck him dead. Or shall we talk about Isaiah and Jeremiah? Bring God's word to Israel. And how well would they be heard? How well would they be heeded? Jeremiah stuck in the bottom of a pit to die, although rescued by the Lord. Shall we talk about a Daniel who, for faithfulness to his God in a faraway land, was thrown into the lion's den? You see, spiritual faith is not a passive thing. Just letting go and let God. But rather it is an active, it is an energetic, it is a very vigorous and a very fruitful thing, activity. They believed God and they acted accordingly. And so we have in our text the challenge, let us run the race that is set before us. Notice the duty, notice second of all the obstacles, and notice thirdly the prize. Strenuous, demanding self-sacrifice, necessary as hard training, putting forth every ounce of energy that one has. Beloved, let us run the race that is set before us. That is a rarity in today's work-hating, pleasure-loving age. Vigorous exercise, laborious exertion, regulated exertion. Not running around in circles, getting nowhere, but rather making sure every step is going forward to the goal. Progressive exertion, growing in grace, running the race, duty, obstacles, the prize. Notice the duty. We have here in our text a figure given to us. The Christian life is often in the Bible compared to everyday things or events or practices. And the reason for that is God created this physical universe in such a way that the physical universe is pictures of spiritual things. And so compared here, the Christian life to an athlete and his running a race. I said there's many different comparisons. God's people are compared to the stars in the sky, shining lights in the midst of darkness. Or God's people are compared to branches of a vine, drawing their life from the vine and then producing fruit. Or in Ephesians, Christian life is compared to soldiers of the cross, engaged with all the armament of a soldier. Many times, the Christian life is compared to a pilgrimage, strangers in a strange land. The only difference between those strangers, those pilgrims, is they can stop at times and rest and then move on again. Think a moment of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They were through the desert. They're crying to the Lord, and the Lord brings them to Elam, where they're able to stay for a little while and rest. And that's kind of what really our worship day, Sunday, is all about, isn't it? 6 days frantically working, because, and that's what it should be, 6 days shalt thou labor, says the fourth commandment. But then there's a Sabbath day in Elam, where we are able to rest, be refreshed again with the water of God's word, and go forth into service. But while the pilgrim is able to rest once in a while, stop, the athlete is not. He must keep on going, running. So we have here a figure, a race. A race which suggests to our mind of self-denial. Halfway along, you can't say, well, I'm awfully tired, I want to quit. It means vigorous exertion. You see others perhaps ahead of yourself doing very well in their spiritual life, and you say, I can never match them, why don't I just give up? No. Instead, you kick it in. You say, what do I have to do to get ahead in my life, in my spirituality? So not passive, sitting back, or as I quoted from Isaac Watts' hymn, floating to the sky on beds of ease, not at all. It calls for discipline, preserving endurance, running. We read in Galatians 5, verse 7, ye did run well, Paul says, ye did run well, but then he asks the question, who hindered you? Something happened there in the churches of Galatia where instead of being steadfast moving forward, all of a sudden they were floundering. Maybe because of the threats by other Jews who hated them, or the Romans who were growingly opposed to them. We're called to run the race set before us. That's that next little phrase. Set before us. The race. The Greek word there is agony, or it is conflict. It is contrast. Run. Not lollygag. Not sit back on your haunches doing nothing. It is a race that is set before us by God himself. It is a race set before us by God's word, set before us how we must run, where we must run, what we must do on our run. It is the race set before us, calling us to holiness. We were once dead in sin. As the Apostle Paul would give the word, the gospel, to many of those cities there in Greece and in Rome. Think of the lives of those people. They lived for themselves. They lived for debauchery, homosexuality, many wives divorcing them. They're called out of that and now to pursue holiness in their life. They're summoned not to act like the world and be with the world and run with the world, but rather they are to run the race through this life with as a goal, heavenly glory. And the ground that is covered in that race is our lives, our everyday life in this world. Run the race before you. Where do I have to run? Well, just like in many marathons, it is all carefully laid out so those who are running know exactly the paths that they have to take. There's no shortcuts. But you have to run that direct path that is laid out for you, marked out by God's word. The rules have to be observed in that marathon. And notice it is a marathon. It's not a 50 or 100 yard dash, but it is a marathon that goes on and on. It's long. One of my son-in-laws was in one of those marathons where you would have to run, then you would swim, and then you'd finally have to race with your bike. A grueling, long race. Well, that is the picture of the Christian life. Not just a day once in a while like Sunday, but all of our life as young people here, as boys and girls, all the way to the most ancient saint here. Keep on running, persevering, don't give up, don't throw up your hands in disgust because of the trials or the obstacles that are on your path. Let us, the author here of Hebrews includes himself with all of God's people. No one is excluded. We're not running all by ourselves. Laborious exertion. Difficulties to overcome. Dangers to avoid, strength badly needed. The glory is all God's. Let us run. The apostle here to the Hebrews says, look at all those Old Testament saints. By faith, they ran. They didn't give up. Oh, they weren't perfect. Not one of them is perfect. Didn't Abraham leave the land that the Lord showed him when there was a famine in the land, going down to Egypt and even endangering the family line as Pharaoh is winking there at Sarah, Abram's wife, wanting to take her into his household? Abram failed there. And he does the same thing later on with Abimelech. Moses, leading God's people, wasn't always that patient mediator saying, don't destroy them, destroy me. No, he was angry at those people, those stiff-necked people. And rather than speaking to the rock, he struck it. None of us. As we run the race that is set before us as a child of God, is going to do it perfectly. We will fall many times in the obstacles or the trials or the disappointments in our life. But the beauty of the gospel is there's forgiveness when we fall and we fail and we go to the cross of Christ Jesus. He picks us back up again. He forgives us our sins and he sets us back on that path. We're not alone. Christ is always with us and in us by his Spirit and by his word. Let us run the race that is before us. Notice with me in the second place, then, the obstacles. What are those obstacles? Anything and everything that slows us down or hinders us to live the Christian life, we have to lay those aside. What is it, brother or sister? What is it that will hinder you or slow you down running the race set before you? We are called to lay aside every weight. To lay aside means literally removal of the garments. If I'm going to run a race, I'm not going to be wearing my long winter coat because it's going to get in the way of my legs and it's going to weigh down upon me. I'm not going to have a billfold in my pocket all the time poking me. You see, if you're sitting still, you don't notice those encumbrances. But if you're going to run the race, then you're going to notice there are these things that you have to remove from your life because they're getting in the way of your serving God, living for Him. Relinquish those things that would impede, that would slow down your spiritual progress, that are going to trap your legs and cause you to trip. Lay aside the weight. The Greek word for weight is tumor or swelling. In other words, there's something too much that is on our body, something that we should toss aside, get it out of the way. It's a bulk or a mass of something, and that's why, notice, the passage says, let us lay aside every weight. Not picking and choosing and saying, I really want to take these things along with me, but everything that will slow you down or impede you from running the race, living a faithful, obedient life to the Lord. Relinquish those things. There are a multitude of those things that can draw us away from communion with our God. Many of us have a very good work ethic. We work hard. But are you working too many hours that you don't have time for prayer? Or for time to study God's word? Or time to teach your children in the home their catechism or devotions around the table? We're thankful for work to do. We pray to the Lord, establish thou the work of our hands. But is it impeding your spiritual progress? What other kind of cares hold you down? Is it your standard of living? You want to live like the Joneses down the street and have a car like them or have a house like them, and so therefore you're giving yourself to pursue those things, and they're becoming more important than your relationship with God in Christ Jesus. If these things, and they can be good things of themselves, during the winter I like a long wool coat on. And yes, I need a billfold once in a while to pay for the groceries. But if it gets in the way of running the race, if it gets in the way of living a spiritual life, if it gets in the way of exercising your faith, God's word says, toss it aside, lay it aside, get rid of it. Boys and girls, perhaps you remember reading many stories about the wagon trains that went west. Those dear people, as they went to their new homeland to build a house and farm the fields, they wanted to take many of the luxuries and the things that they had from their first home. But as those wagons have to cross the rivers, or as those wagons had to go across those long, dry plains, and there wasn't enough water for the oxen, or when those wagons had to start climbing the Rocky Mountains with all of its curves and cliffs, more and more stuff was taken out of those wagons, wasn't it, and left by the side of the road. It was getting in the way of progress. The oxen couldn't carry those wagons with all that weight in it. They had to toss those things aside. And so also in our spiritual life, if the number of hours we're going to work is getting in our way of a relationship with Christ Jesus and teaching our family, being with our family, of worshiping, of coming to societies in the church, get rid of those extra hours. Cut back. As good a blessing as work is, that may not be a weight that hinders us spiritually. Each person has to look at their own life, what those weights might be. And entering in that race, we probably see evidences of some of those weights getting in the way of living our Christian life as we should. Yes, as you run that Christian life, one becomes more and more conscious of the weights holding us down. And we are made by God ready to drop them. Laying not only aside every weight, those could be good things or bad things, but especially now, we read here, laying aside the sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Romans chapter 6. We read in verses 11 through 14. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Lay aside those sins. It's hard. What pet sin do you have? You see, these besetting sins can vary from saint to saint at different times in their life. There are those who are married, and all of a sudden marriage looks difficult. And one starts looking around at some of the people that are working with them while their husband comes home in his work clothes. Maybe the woman works in an office where they all have nice suits on. And the sin there is desiring someone else as your marriage partner instead of the one that God gave you. Or boys and girls, perhaps it's just strict rules that your parents have because they love you, they care for you. And you say, I don't want all those rules for me when I have to be in the house and when I have to clean my room or when I have to do the dishes. That is the sin of rebellion. Or when there is chastisements that come to us in our life, and we despair, we get angry at God. Why does God allow this to happen to me? Lay aside that kind of sin. God knows what is best for us. We might never know the reason in our life, but this whole chapter is about these chastisements that God does give to us in our life, even as a parent will chastise their child for their good, for their betterment. And if God would leave us alone in our sin without chastising, it would mean that we're not his children at all. God loves his children, and therefore he will at times chastise us severely in order for us to turn around from our sin to serve him. Each person has some besetting sin. Is it impatience with the pace of your life? Is it anger and burst of anger suddenly? Not holding your tongue? Is the road too long for you, so you'd like to make it shorter? There's no shortcuts. It is the Lord who gives, the Lord who takes away. We may not take our own lives. Is it too steep at times for us? I can't climb anymore. I give up. That's sin. We are called to run the race every day of our life, a marathon, to that goal of heavenly glory set before us. For the Hebrew Christians, it meant don't fall back from your Christianity. These Hebrew Christians were surrounded with Jews who didn't like Christianity. They said, look, you gave up the temple. Look, you gave up the sacrifices that are done there all the time. You're not going to the priest anymore. And some of them were caving into it. Let us run the race that is set before us, saying no to sin, casting off any weight that gets in the way, running with patience. All these Old Testament saints that went before us, they ran with patience. Think of their long lives. Think of the patience of Noah, 120 years building that boat, preaching to those around him with only his family believing. Patience. It's not a feeling, it's action. It says, I'm going to take the next step. And I'm going to take the step after that. And I'm not going to be constantly looking back to see where others are around us, but rather I'm going to keep my eyes forward on Christ Jesus, who ran this race before me. We might get frustrated at times. The children are so noisy, or maybe the children are so disobedient and you'd like to scream and who knows what else. The course is not only long, it is narrow. That is, it's narrow to our flesh. It is rough for our flesh. It's easy to become disheartened by difficulties. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Patience. Attracted by the glory that's waiting ahead of us. And what is that? That brings me to my third point. The prize. Our eyes are on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example, and Jesus Christ is the source of our new life. We run that race not in our own strength, but we are strengthened by his word. That's what Sunday is all about. We come to God's house after fighting all week long our sinful nature, and we're strengthened with God's word that we may go forth in this coming week with enthusiasm, with eagerness to serve him. Eyes, not on the witnesses now, but the eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. He was the leader, the first leader. He's the beginner. He's the one who originated faith within us. He is the one who builds our homes and builds our faith. He works that faith. And even as he gave us that faith by his Spirit and Word, he is also the one that finishes or perfects that faith. And so we are called to run the race set before us with the blinders that we're not looking all over the place where we're going. No, the one who is running the thing keeps his eye on the track and on the goal before him. Looking away from all things to Jesus Christ alone. What a beautiful Savior you and I have. He lived his complete life in dependence upon his Father in heaven. He lived his life in communion with God, often staying up all night long praying. He lived his life in obedience to his Father. And he lived it assured, confident of the unseen future, that is, the joys that were set before him, and he received the crown. And that same crown is waiting for us also. You and I looking to Jesus constantly, trustfully, submissively, lovingly. And the more that we look and we depend upon Jesus, the easier to lay aside then any weight or sin that hinders us so easily. We read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And I'm sat down with my Father in his throne. We overcome. There is an end to the victory. We are with Christ Jesus serving in heaven. What a day that will be for all of us. Amen. Father in heaven, our prayer is that day by day, and with each passing moment, we will find strength from thee to meet our trials here. We trust, O Lord, in thy wise bestowment. We trust in the path that thou hast chosen for us to run. We have no cause for worry or for fear. We thank thee that thou art our God. Thy word is a light on our path. Thy grace is our strength. Help us in gratitude for our great salvation to apply thy word now and run the race set before us. Amen.